This morning, I'd like to begin by contrasting two very impressive and yet two very different ships. And as I contrast these two ships, I think you're going to see that they can very well represent two very different types of churches and two very different types of Christians as well. And so we got a picture here up on the screen for you. This is ship number one. It's called the Symphony of the Seas. It is the largest cruise ship in the world. It is owned and run by Royal Caribbean, a luxury cruise company whose mission is, and I quote, to provide relaxation, security, class, and freedom in the form of high-value cruising options to families and individuals. Now, this massive ship weighs an amazing 228,081 tons. Just a massive, massive ship. It is 1,184 feet long. So that translates to 400 yards. And if I work the math out right this time, you cancel out the zeros, that's four football fields in length. That's huge. When you're in high school and you had to run the mile, you had to run around that track four times to get a mile. On this ship, you can go around it one time and you're reaching almost a mile just on this ship. It is crazy how big it is. It is stacked with 18 decks. It can hold over 5,500 passengers. It has multiple theaters for movies, Broadway production shows, a live orchestra, even shows on ice. It's equipped with its very own water park, and it has an actual park with trees and all sorts of vegetation on the inside. It has a comedy club and multiple restaurants and shopping venues galore. There's a massive video arcade and laser tag, and it goes on and on and on, all the things that you could do on this ship. This ship sails to some of the most spectacular and amazing places as they take and equip all their passengers to be pampered with entertainment and a relaxation-packaged voyage of a lifetime. And this is what the passengers sign up for. And when you're boarding this ship, this is what you're signing up for. So the passenger expectation aboard this ship is for vacation living. Now contrast that with ship number two here. This is the Global Mercy. And Global Mercy is the largest private hospital ship on the planet. Now there is one hospital ship bigger, the U.S. Navy's hospital ship, but as far as a privately owned hospital ship, this one is off the charts for how big it is. It's owned and run by Mercy Ships, a nonprofit Christian ministry whose mission is, to quote from their website, to follow in the 2,000-year-old model of Jesus bringing hope and healing to the world's forgotten poor. Now, this ship weighs 37,000 tons. Not quite as impressive as the cruise liner, but still. And that's amazing just how much this thing weighs and it's out floating on the water. And it is 570 feet long. That is almost two football fields in length. It's stacked with 12 decks and it can accommodate 641 passengers. It has a full-fledged hospital located on decks 3 and 4, containing medical supplies and equipment and 6 operating suites, 102 acute care beds, 7 ICU beds, 90 self-care beds to care for people who are hurting and are in need of desperate life-saving medical treatment around the world. The hospital also features dedicated classroom spaces and simulator labs with state-of-the-art technology to enhance training for local medical professionals. And this ship sails to some rather amazing and spectacular places, too, as they take and equip all their passengers to fully engage and servant-oriented gospel, a gospel-centered voyage of a lifetime. And this is what the passengers have signed up for. And so the passenger expectation on this ship is missional living. Missional living. These are two very different ships with two very different missions. Two very different sets of passengers with two very different sets of expectations. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that it's wrong for Christians to go on vacation, or that you need to cancel. If you signed up for a cruise, that you need to cancel it, and then you got to sign up with Mercy Ships. I'm not even saying that you can't have fun in church, or that churches shouldn't do fun things. But as we press this analogy to its proper bounds, I think that we can all see how these two ships can represent two very different types of church models, two very different types of Christians and their outlook on life. And I think everyone in here, in this fellowship, wants this church and the Christians within this church to be part of the latter, not the former. And so you and I need to gear ourselves up for what we've signed on to as followers of Jesus. We need to be geared up appropriately. Are we in this world primarily to kick back, relax, and be pampered to the grave? Is that what we signed up for? Or are we in this world primarily to live and follow after Jesus Christ? Now, I'm not suggesting that there's not a place for enjoyment and relaxing moments in the Christian life either. After all, God gave man the Sabbath. Sabbath was given to man, not man for the Sabbath, Jesus said. It's an appropriate place for rest and enjoyment, even feast days and such. But it's obvious, it's even obvious, those that would be on board Global Mercy, even as they're there living on mission, they would have enjoyable and relaxing moments. It's a ship filled with fun and adventure, but it is also a ship that is laced with all the serious in the throes of life, too. All those serious throes, all of those stories. And I think that you and I both understand the differences that we're attempting to feather out here. Also, as we get ready to press ahead in 2022, we want to make sure that we are boarding the right ship. And that we're geared up with the right expectations for a missional way of life. We want to share a similar spirit to that of Isaiah the prophet, wherein Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, who upon seeing the Lord, a vision of the glory of God himself, his holiness, he's broken and undone. He's like, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. He sends an angel with an ember to touch his lips, purifies him. And then he hears the Lord saying, talking, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah, after seeing the Lord, after being broken over his own sin, seeing the world that he lives in, he says, here I am, send me. I'll go. I want you to live your life through me. Allow me to be your ambassador. I don't need you to pamper me, Lord. You've already served me well enough. Allow me to serve you. I understand that living our lives on mission for Jesus can be intimidating. Well, that's an intimidating thought. And there is a spiritual battle that takes place as we live our lives for Jesus and reach out to others. And just to be honest with you, I can tell you, every single time I have reached out to share the gospel with another person, there has been a battle raging between my spirit and my flesh. Oh no, what are they going to think of you? On and on it goes. And I'm not sharing that to discourage you in any way. Rather, I hope that it encourages you greatly, because we're all in the same battle together. We all have the same struggle in our flesh on this mission. And it reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that there is no temptation that has overcome you except that which is common for man. And with temptation, God will also make a way of escape. But may I suggest to you that the way of escape in this instance is not by running away in retreat, listening to every fear and concern that we might have within our own flesh. Not at all, brothers and sisters. The way of escape in this instance is to start listening to the Spirit and to lean in upon the one who has promised to stand with us by faith and to engage. That is how we will escape. It's not by running in, it's by running away, it's by pressing in. And only then, when you press in, are you going to begin to grow in this area of your walk. And that fear, I'm convinced that struggle is going to be there until the day you die. But as you grow in your walk, your ability and your spiritual strength will grow that you will be able to deal with that more readily. It will become less and less of a problem as you begin to press in and engage. When it comes to evangelism and disciple making, brothers and sisters, you are most definitely going to encounter struggles and fears. After all, most of the people that you are going to engage with while you're living your life on mission for Jesus are going to be people that you have to maintain a relationship with. So if you're witnessing to your coworkers or your neighbors or your friends at school or wherever it is that life has you, it's not like if they get upset with you that you have the option to be like, I'll never see you again. You're going to have to see them again. You're going to have to live your life in some sort of unity and harmony, some sort of peaceability with them, even if that unity is not in the Lord, just in a peaceable way that we can get along in our neighborhood or at the workplace. On top of that, everyone we reach out to, and the time that we have amongst ourselves with where we're at is all different too, right? The people, the structure, the environment, the workflow at our places of employment, it's all different, which means the when and the where and the whom we are going to be able to share with is all going to look different for each and every one of us, and the Spirit is going to need to be leading all of us as his ambassadors, as we just stay in step with him and continue to walk with him. And we're going to need to lean in upon the Spirit and upon the wisdom of God's word so that we can put our best foot forward to live our lives on mission for him. And thankfully, he's left us with principles in his word to discern the Spirit's leading in this area of our life. And I'm convinced, brothers and sisters, I am absolutely convinced because of the word of God that God has called you to be on mission for him right where you're at. Right where you're at. He has called you to be salt and light with the various people that you intersect with and interact with on a daily basis. There are people that you interface with that I'll never see, that other brothers, sisters in the church are never going to see, but you're going to see them. You're going to interact with them. There are places that you can go that I and other Christians cannot go to. God's given you access into places other people don't have. And that's part of the beauty of the church adopting a missional way of life. The Word of God can just get out rapidly, and it can go where it needs to go. So if you would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. The final chapter of this gospel, and as you all are all aware, the final words of Jesus in this chapter contain the Great Commission. And I want you to see this principle of salt and light or disciple making right where you're at. I want you to see that that principle is contained right here within the very words that Jesus commissioned his disciples with. The Great Commission is a command. It's an imperative for us to keep and obey as his followers. It's not something that we simply get to leave out or omit from our life. Like I heard one pastor put it, it's not the great omission, it's the great commission. The Great Commission. We're all familiar with the Great Commission, but sometimes when we think of it, when we think of this commission from Jesus, we tend to think of it as something, well, that's for the mission boards, you know, mission agencies, and they're sending missionaries on out. Jesus gave that for them. But I want you to note the primary thrust within this great command, because when you see the primary thrust and the primary emphasis and where it's centered upon, it is eye-opening. And when we see the Great Commission in its proper light, it's going to help us to understand who the Great Commission is for and how it should be implemented in our lives. So Matthew chapter 28, we'll read verses 18 through 20, but starting in verse 19, we'll highlight four verbs, four actions that Jesus gives within this commission. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now here it is. Go, therefore. It's the first verb, go. And make disciples. Those two words, one word in the Greek, it's the second verb. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. It's another thing. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, the fourth verb, teaching. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Within the Greek language, there are different and various forms of verbs. And those differences help us distinguish between main verbs and auxiliary verbs. And it's not that I am an expert on the Greek language, but I press in to those experts so that they can help me out too and point those things out to me. And within Jesus' command here, there are four verbs describing the actions that we are to take as Jesus' followers in light of his universal authority. And typically, when I've heard this passage taught in the past, usually it is the verb go that is emphasized, and everything else, all the other actions are that Jesus mentions are just attached to that word go. You just need to go, you know, get out of your house, go, get out and evangelize. And since the focus is on go, if you really want to fulfill the Great Commission, well, you need to go far away and just be a missionary. And yet, the main verb in this passage, the verb which is in the imperative mood, is not the verb go, it is the verb make disciples. That is the primary verb. Make disciples is the main verb, and all the rest serve to help or expand the idea of disciple making. And if that is the case, and it most certainly is, then that shifts the emphasis we are to have on this wonderful commission that Jesus has given to the church. And the implications of this are phenomenal because it helps frame the primary task that you and I are to have as his disciples. Disciple making means creating devoted, passionate, maturing followers or learners. For all that is what the word disciple means. You're a learner, someone who follows after. You're learning, you're taking in that person's way of life and implementing that on out, and you're helping other people come to know that way of life. You want them to be devoted, passionate, maturing followers of Jesus Christ. And this includes so much more than evangelism, but it doesn't exclude it either, right? It's both. Reaching out, And we're helping brothers and sisters in Christ get to know him more, trying to encourage them to grow in their walk. Now, here's what's so amazing about this. When the verb go is emphasized as being the main verb and the central issue, we only consider someone to be a missionary if they go out somewhere. Like, you got to get out of your hometown, and then you're a missionary for Jesus. You're on a mission for Jesus. And preferably, if they go, they better go really far away. Like, you're a real missionary if you get to some, like, isolated island and you learned a new language. Now you're a real missionary and you're really living out the Great Commission. But if we look at what Jesus is saying correctly, we don't need to go far, far away from our home before we're living our lives on mission. The idea is wherever we are, as we are just going about our lives, we're to be on mission for Jesus. God wants us, he wants all of us, all of his followers, to be missionaries right where he has planted us. We're to be in the process of making disciples within the sphere of people that we are connected to. And of course, some people are still called to leave their homes and to step out onto the foreign missionary field on a permanent basis. Others are called to leave their home on part-time or temporary mission trips. All of those things are still valid, but if we understand that the main thrust of Jesus' command is upon making disciples, being a missionary now becomes a daily commission for each and every Christian. The Great Commission is a daily commission for each and every Christian to live their lives on mission for Jesus. That is what the Great Commission is all about. And perhaps a better way to translate this verse so as to illustrate the meaning more fully might be, therefore, wherever you are going, as you're going along your daily life, make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them as well. That's the idea. That is what Jesus is saying to his disciples. This is the way of life that you are to adopt as my followers. Brothers and sisters, I hope you can see that this means God has called you and I to be missionaries wherever we are all the time. All the time. At home, at school, at sporting events, at work, while you're shopping, all the time. We are on mission for Jesus. Wherever it is that you go, all about your goings, you and I need to keep our eyes open for opportunities to help others to become better devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And if we understand this verse correctly, our Christian faith gains whole new meaning, because all Christians are to be living their lives in a missional fashion for Jesus Christ. In every area of life, at all times, we should be looking and praying for opportunities to share Jesus, to encourage other believers, to call others to follow Jesus, whether that's in the home, amongst our family, our primary sphere of disciple making, or at our school or our place of employment, wherever we're at. We're saying, God, I'm here as your ambassador. To go about and to be a disciple maker. That's what you have called me to be. He has placed you in a sphere of influence that others do not have common access to, not even your pastor, right? I got access to people in areas that you guys don't have access to, and you guys have access to people in areas I don't have access to. The fact of the matter is God has positioned you. Get this, he has positioned you to share the gospel more effectively than a Greg Laurie or a Franklin Graham. To certain individuals, he has made you a more effective evangelist than a Greg Laurie or a Franklin Graham. And you might be thinking, Mike, now I know you're off your rocker. But you and I both know that there are people that are in your life that need Jesus that would never go to a big evangelistic outreach. They just want it. You're like, hey, you want to go? There's this gospel thing happening over at the baseball stadium or this other thing going on. You want to come? They're like, who's going to be there? No thanks, I'm not coming. I don't want to go there. And so they won't go there, and they won't listen to them, but you know what? They'll listen to you because they've built a relationship with you, and God can use you to reach them more effectively than any event. Fill in the blank of the greatest evangelist you want. God can use you more effectively. Big evangelistic outreaches have their place. I'm not knocking them. They certainly have their place. They're great and God uses them. But I want you to hear me out here. If the church had to choose, if we had to choose option A, only big evangelistic outreaches, or option B, only personal one-on-one evangelism moments when it comes to disciple making, hands down, every single time, I would choose personal evangelism. Every single time we should choose it. It is more effective. That is the foundation or the cornerstone that disciple making is built upon. You can reach more people more effectively with one-on-one evangelism than you can with big evangelistic outreaches. More people are plugged in and are a part of a church, not because of big evangelistic outreaches. Some are, but most are there because someone witnessed to them personally. Someone invited them personally to come to church. It's more effective. So how do I prepare myself to get on board this global mission, this way of missional living that Jesus has entrusted to his church? Well, I'm going to give you four boarding instructions as we begin to walk up to the deck here in 2022. Number one, you need to recognize you're already on mission. You're already on. If you've come to Christ, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you're already on mission. Number two, you need to pray and prepare for the mission ahead. Every day, pray and prepare. Number three, expect God to open up doors. And number four, be willing to engage and know when to walk away. Know when to walk away. And we're going to consider each instruction individually, but in the end, all these instructions converge onto one vessel of missional living, one global mission for God's church. The first boarding instruction, recognize you're on mission, we already covered, right? As we read through the Great Commission, we saw its main thrust in its proper light. As you and I are going along in our daily life, Jesus has commanded us to make disciples and to be on mission for him, wherever he has placed us in this world. Instruction number two. Since you and I understand the Great Commission, that is really a daily way of missional life, it is incumbent upon us to pray and prepare for the mission ahead every day. We need to be praying. We need to be putting on the armor of God, saying, Lord, we're out here to serve you. We're on mission for you. In Ephesians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul mentions the armor of God, we'll pick up in verse 13. Listen to what he says. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, did you catch in verse 15 the phrase, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Prepare yourself in the gospel of peace. This means not just preparing ourselves to walk in love and peace. It means preparing ourselves spiritually to deliver the gospel, the good news, to herald the good news of peace in Jesus Christ to others as well. I'm to prepare myself for that. Think about that for a moment. God wants us to spend time preparing ourselves spiritually to be those who will deliver the gospel of peace. So I'm up, I'm in the shower, like, God, you know what people are going to come across my path today? God, I've been thinking about this person over here, and I know they don't know you, and I'm praying for them. God, can you create an opportunity where I can speak the truth into their life, where I can share the good news with them? Obviously, if we're going to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we're going to need to spend some time with the Prince of Peace, right? We're going to need to spend time with Jesus on a daily basis, drawing near to the Lord through his word and through prayer, engage in relational intimacy with Christ. Some real relational intimacy. And that is the foremost key to all of our disciple-making responsibilities. Obedience in every area of the Christian life, including evangelism, hangs upon my own intimacy with Jesus. It is being reconciled to him and living in relational intimacy with him. Disciple making really is an overflow of drawing near to the Lord and gaining his heart. His heart for holiness, his heart for the church, his heart for the family, and yes, his heart for the lost. How are you going to gain his heart if you're not spending time with him? The only way I'm going to gain his heart, the only way I'm going to have a heart for the things that he has in my life, in my family, at my place of employment, where I'm at in this world, the lost people around me in my neighborhood, is if I spend time with him. And the more you spend time with Jesus, brothers and sisters, the more of Jesus you'll have to share. The more time you spend with him, the more of him you'll have to share. Because it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks, right? If we're just flooding ourselves with junk, I don't know how you expect the overflow to be something good. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. You can turn back there, if you will, just a few chapters back. Matthew 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So part of preparing our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, just by drawing near to the Lord. I want more of you, more of your word, more of who you are in my life. And out of that overflow, more of Jesus is going to come out. More of a desire to reach the lost is going to come out. And as you pray specifically for your coworkers, your neighbors, teachers, difficult people in your life, pray that God will create windows of opportunity for you to extend his grace to them. Extend the gospel to them. During appropriate moments at work or at school, right? Or with your neighbors, right? Appropriate moments is key. I mean, you don't want to be in the classroom and your teacher's teaching. You're like, oh, I'm standing up. Hey, so hold on, teacher. It's time for me to share the gospel. It's like, no, yeah, this is not the appropriate time. You're in the school and you're signed up with the purpose for learning, and you can't take away from the teacher's platform just doing that. If you're at work, you don't want to pull a coworker away for an hour and be like, well, I'm just sharing the gospel with him and he doesn't need to work. No, he's getting paid to work and you're getting paid to work. You need to be a good worker. That's part of bringing honor and glory to the Lord through what he wants us to do. But there are moments at school or at work where there's time where conversation can happen. Witnessing with our neighbors can happen. So during appropriate moments, we want to say, Lord, give me opportunity to engage in conversation and to start asking pointed questions to point people to you. The fact of the matter is if you ask God to open up doors to share the gospel, wherever it is you're at, he's going to do it. He is going to do it, guaranteed. He will answer in the affirmative. This is a prayer that God will most definitely say yes to. If you've been feeling like, God, I felt like you've been just saying no to some prayers in my life, and I really want you to say yes, pray for opportunities to share your faith. He will answer yes. Which brings us to boarding instruction number 3, expect God to open doors. Listen to the words of 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Question, is it God's will for you to make disciples of those that you interact with throughout the daily going abouts of your lives? Answer, yes. Yes. Question, is praying for opportunities to share the gospel at your place of employment, at your school, with your neighbors, with your friends, a prayer which is according to his will, and one where you can be confident that he will answer in the affirmative? Yes. Yes. Sometimes those opportunities will come through questions that those people are going to ask you. I mean, it might even just be straightforward, or things just come up and you're like, it's so obvious, I just need to walk through this door. And other times, God's going to be asking you, showing you ways you need to steer the conversation. You need to be the one to crack this thing open and to ask the right question to begin to engage, to boldly build a bridge in the way of conversation so that disciple-making can happen. Even sometimes around other believers, too. You know, like, let's start talking about the Lord, you know? Steer the conversation more towards we're talking about the Lord and how we can grow. Examples, just from my own life when it comes to reaching the lost. The first day, my very first day, at the first place of employment for me as an x-ray tech, I was an x-ray tech for 18 years. Sit down, getting to know my new coworkers, and they're talking about pornography. And then it goes on and on and on, and then they're like, "What do you think about it?" They're talking about, "Oh, we use it, and you know, in our marriage and all this stuff. What do you think, Mike?" I said, "Well, I'm a believer in Jesus, and I think the Bible is very clear on the issue of pornography, and that it's not cool." It's a distortion of what God has created sex to be, and it takes away from what God wants to do in marriage. And then you stand back and, "Oh, who is this guy?" You know, I'm like, "You guys asked. You asked, what do I think about pornography? I'm just telling you, this is what I think about it. And then here's why." So I'm not trying to be rude, but I'm like, "Here's why. Here's what the Bible says about how he created Adam and Eve and what it's for, and this is why it's meaningful." So that just led to a further conversation to start talking about our need for a gospel and to be in covenant relationship with the Lord. The covenant of marriage leads to a conversation about being in covenant relationship with the Lord. Or what has also happened to me at places of employment, you know, I built relationship with people there over time, and then the bottom drops out in their life. And they know, like, you're a Christian and stuff, the bottom's dropped out, and then I can just ask them, "Hey, is it cool? Can I pray for you?" And they're like, "Yeah, would you please?" I'm like, "Let's pray right now. I want to pray right now for what's going on." You know, it's quiet. It's not taken away from work. So then I pray for them. They're like, "Okay, that's cool. Pray for them." And man, that person is like, "It's like you were really talking to God." I'm like, "Because I really was. He's right here. I'm really talking to the Lord. I believe he's right here. We can come to him because of what Jesus has done." And that led to further ways to continue to keep bridging that relationship to be a disciple-making relationship in that person's life. Also at the hospital, if any of you have worked in the medical field, it is highly superstitious. It's out of control, the amount of superstition that is in the medical field. It's like full moons ruin everything, and go, don't jinx the work. Don't say it's slow because then it'll get busy. I'm like, my words, if I say it's slow, does not mean it's going to, they're not magical and make it busy. All I'm saying is it's slow right now. And it just is. I'm just acknowledging what's happening. I don't think the amount of sunlight reflecting off of the moon is making people crazy. And they're conversating, what do you think about ghosts? We think, oh, the fourth floor is haunted here. We know this person died and it's been haunted. What do you think, Mike? And so then I said, let me share with you what the Bible says about what happens to us when we die. The Bible's clear that it's appointed to man once to die and then the judgment, and that we're not left to be disembodied spirits to go around and, like, you know, get revenge on all your neighbors and family members you didn't like. You know, that's not what the Bible teaches. We're going to go one place to the other. The Bible also teaches that there's angels and demons, so there's good spirits and bad spirits that are in the world. So you might think I'm a little more crazy, but I think that if someone did have a real encounter with some real spiritual thing, which could happen, I think most of the time stuff could be explained away, but if that happened, who's to say you're not encountering a lying spirit? Bible says demons are deceptive. How do you know you're not encountering a lying spirit? And so then it's opportunity to talk more about the scriptures with them. Other times, God's going to ask you just to bring the subject up. Like, hey, did you grow up going to church? And they're going to tell you. And just listen to them. Let them just talk. And then you'll have opportunities. Oh, yeah, you know what? I grew up in church, or I didn't grow up in church, but you know what? This is when I came to actually really know Jesus. It wasn't just about going to church. I really came to know Jesus. It's opportunities, things like that. One of the ways God's been encouraging me just to step out of my own comfort zone, just to be honest and frank with you guys, is with the tracts. We've got the Bible tracts here for you guys. And I've had a real heart to put that stuff into your hands and in my hands too. But I'll be honest with you. For a long time, I really was not a guy who's prone to use gospel tracts. And here's why. Because I would often just think of this comedian I heard a long time ago. And he's like, you ever run across someone on the street corner and they're handing you all the flyers? He's like, when they hand me the flyer, it's like they're telling me, here, why don't you throw this away? And I'm like, that's what, you know, I'm like, totally. That's what I think too. I'm like, I don't want to look at it. I guess he wants me to put that in the trash for him. I'll put that right there. And so I'm like, oh, I don't want to just hand out gospel tracts and be like, here, can you throw that away for me? But what I've realized is you make a meaningful connection with that person. Some small meaningful contact or inroad with them, then all of a sudden the track can become meaningful. It becomes purposeful. And so one of the tracks that we have over there, the one I really like is, it's called Best Facts. And that Bible track has got facts about evidence for why we can know that there is a creator, evidence for God, evidence that the Bible is what it proclaims to be, that the Bible's true, that Jesus really did rise from the dead, archaeological evidence for the Bible. So it's just amazing. And so what is out of my comfort zone is, like, even if it's at drive-thrus, and the Lord's had me do it a couple times now, and I'll tell you, there's times where I'm like, oh, I kind of, you know, I chicken out and just keep going, but the Lord's, He built my strength to keep going, and when He's prompting me, I want to be responsible to say, Lord, I'm going to do it. It's just to ask someone a question, and just simply ask them, hey, can I ask you a quick question before I take off? If there was, and they're going to say, okay, sure, if there was real evidence that God existed and that the Bible was what it proclaimed to be, the Word of God, and that Jesus really did, that He really did in time and space rise again from the grave in history, would you be interested in knowing that information? And I've only had one person tell me no. Everyone else said, yeah, that I would want to know about it. And I'm like, here you go. Check this out. There'd be a little church card in there. I'm like, check this out, man. I was like, Jesus, the Bible's true and Jesus is real. You should check this out and seriously consider what it has to say and what that means for your life. And you're able to, that's a little touch and go. Other times God wants you to build the conversation a little bit more, you know, with your neighbors and stuff like that over time. And so we want to begin to move in that capacity, because the reality is missional living is not always easy. But it is the way of life that God wants us to adopt. It's a way of life that's out of our comfort zone. It can be awkward at times, and that's because the message of the cross is uncomfortable, right? It rubs us. It tells people you're a sinner. that something's off in your life and you need to repent, but there's good news. Jesus loves you and he wants to restore you. And so living a missional way of life also causes others to think differently about you. And sometimes we don't like that. I don't think I'm a weirdo. Well, guess sometimes for me, it is, I think the Lord has to gently nudge me. It's like, Mike, you are kind of awkward and a weirdo. It's okay. People think that. You know, I love you, and that's the important thing. Just do what I'm asking you to do. Okay. Like, you're not as cool as you think you are, Mike. Oh, okay. So people thinking differently about us isn't necessarily a bad thing, but the fact is, you and I are going to need boldness to engage in a missional lifestyle, right? And this was true in the Apostle Paul's life, and because it was true in his life, and he realized he needed boldness, I find it highly encouraged for my own life, because when I look at the Apostle Paul, I just go, he has to be the boldest Christian ever to grace the face of this planet. I mean, he just loved Jesus and went for it, and yet he recognized he was weak and he needed boldness. Listen to Ephesians chapter 6 now. After Paul continued to talk about putting on the spiritual armor and praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, he goes on to say, verse 19, and pray for me. Pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Man, it's like, pray. I'm weak. Can you pray for me? I need boldness. I need strength. And this brings us to our fourth and final boarding instruction when it comes to missional living. We need to be willing to engage and know when to walk away. And an important takeaway from verse 19 is to start enlisting others if we're to engage and calling them to pray for us so that we can be bold, right? Here's Paul going, can you pray for me? And in this church, you've heard in the past months, I've said, hey, I'm going to be praying for you guys that God brings opportunity your way to share Jesus with others. And I say, you pray for that in me. I want to continue that commitment that we would live that way, that we'd be praying for one another, and that we would have boldness to speak as we ought to speak, that we would know when to engage, and just as important, to know when to walk away. Know when to walk away. Knowing when to walk away is also vitally important because you need to understand that God has not called you to stand over someone and just force feed, keep cramming it down like you're going to get it, and if I force feed you enough, then you'll be safe. Nope, not at all. Not at all. We're called to preach the gospel to everyone, but if we can discern at some point as we're reaching out and living our lives on mission for Jesus that this other person is just adamantly rejecting and is completely closed off and it's just turned into a foolish argument, then we're to avoid that. We're not called to continue to just keep casting that which is precious, giving that which is holy and good to those that refuse to consider and would just blaspheme the beauty and truth of the Word of God and the gospel of Christ and would just trample upon it. You need to know that because Christ himself and the Word of God in other places admonish us in this area. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. This is Jesus. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. And so you don't need to just continue on and on. I'm not saying you give up easy. You know, there's times when there's back and forth, but you begin just to discern what's going on. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Avoid them, knowing that they generate strife. Of course they do. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, and humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So I'm not saying give up prematurely. I'm not saying give up immediately after engagement, but as you begin to discern this thing is just devolving to a foolish argument, it's time to walk away. You just walk away, right? Knowing when to walk away helps you maintain integrity and harmony while you're living your life on mission in your immediate surroundings with the people that you have to engage with on a daily basis. I mean, if you step outside of your door every morning and you got a neighbor who doesn't know the Lord and you're just waiting till he comes out. Now I'm going to eat up an hour of his time and tell him about the gospel every day. They're going to hate you, right? They're not going to be well receptive of that because it's going to develop to a foolish argument every time. And so you want to be sensitive. God, when is it time for me to engage? How can I engage? Is it quick or is it longer? We need to just stay in step with the Spirit and be bold and be willing to engage and be willing to walk away when it's the right time. So I might not share in the same degree with some as I do with others who are more open, and that is okay. That doesn't mean we quit praying for others. It doesn't mean there might not be another opportunity down the road that we will engage with them, but it does mean that we are going to be sensitive with whom we share with and how we share with them and where they're at and where the conversation is going. And so we need to be willing to share, and once we do, we need to make sure that we avoid foolish arguments. Know when it's time to walk away. I think all of us are well aware of the ship that Jesus has asked us to board as we follow him, right? He's not called us to step up upon a luxury vacation cruiser. He has called us upon a vessel of global mission that all of the church is involved with right where they're at. It's about servant-oriented missional living. And so church, as we get ready to set sail in 2022, you need to recognize that you're on mission for the Lord. If you are a disciple of Jesus, you are already on mission for him. We need to be preparing and praying for the mission ahead of us every day. We need to expect God to open up doors, and we need to be willing to engage and to know when to walk away. And one last thing just to share with you. My wife and I were with some dear friends out in Texas. One thing, it blessed my heart to see in their house on the door, the primary door that they go out of, that they leave their house from, on their door they have a sign that says, "You are now stepping into the mission field." I just love it. I was like, that's so cool. And I go, I want to have that for the church. On the door, we know we're stepping on the mission field, and then put a table up front, a mission-equipped station. Will there be gospel tracts and Gospels of John so that we'd be reminded, hey, I want to be equipped. I got tools on my belt. I'm praying. I'm praying for people in the church because we're living our life on mission for Jesus. And so you can expect to see that set up, and I pray that it serves as a reminder for all of us to continue just to pray, Lord, help me to live my life on mission for you. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you have served us to such a degree that our sins could be forgiven and we could be brought into right relationship with you. And God, you continue to minister to us. You continue to serve us in ways to help us to grow and to mature and bring the right environment into our life. But God, you're not one to pamper us, to just kick back and relax until we hit the grave. Lord, you've served us in such a way that it would cause a response for us to want to serve you and to live our lives out for you in a daily fashion. So would you help us to do that? In Jesus' name, amen.